I'm grateful to everyone who has agreed to be a reader this evening, so thank you to all of you. For many years when we've done the Tenebrae service, we've found it to be a great way to enter the story of our salvation by entering through one of the Gospels. And so as Heather said tonight, we're focused on Mark's telling of the story, and there are two verses that will become clear as I proceed that stand out for me as I look at it this evening. Recently, I heard someone say, we human beings, we don't think about death, and because we don't think about death, that's the reason we can live. And it's kind of nagging at me because I can't remember where I heard that quote. And I watch enough kind of dumb movies that I'm afraid it might have been in one of those, but it sounded like a really fascinating quote. The only reason I can live and not be consistently, obsessively worried about death is I don't think about death. I don't know if that's true, but maybe it is. Many years ago, and I've shared this before, I was swimming at one of the beaches here in North Carolina and got caught in a rip tide, and I couldn't get into shore. And I didn't use my head, I just started swimming against the current and going farther out, getting more and more tired, more and more frustrated, and then scared. And a thought occurred to me, this is it. And I started frantically telling God, I don't want this to be it. And my thrashing in the water caught the attention of a surfer who calmly towed me in. I don't think about my death, not often, sometimes, but most of the time I don't think about dying. In those moments when I do contemplate it, I have two polar opposite feelings. One is an ominous, horrifying fear creeping around the edges of my consciousness. When death comes to mind, sometimes it's that. But I know I'm a new creation in Christ. I know that He gives life everlasting. Imagining being in the physical presence of Jesus, that picture rapturously swims through my brain when I contemplate my death. Not just any death, not death in theory, but my death. So depending on the day, most of the time I'm not thinking about it at all, and that's why I can live. But when it comes up, it's either horror or bliss. It's never casual. I never have a matter-of-fact way of thinking about it. For me, all thoughts of death are serious. All talk of death stops me, and I have to give it my attention. Mark 14:55. Todd just read this. The chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death. These religious leaders, spiritual guides, were charged with teaching the word of God and the way of God to the chosen people of God. These were the temple leaders, Israel's pastors, and yet they talk easily of killing Jesus. The only challenge they had was how could they do it and have it look legitimate. Without regard for the weight of what they were saying, they spoke of ending his life. And then in chapter 15, verse 12, a verse we'll hear in a few minutes in its context, Pontius Pilate says, "What do you wish me to do with this man you call King of the Jews? What do you want me to do with him?" Do with. I immediately thought of myself in the kitchen, and there's a mess on the counter, and I grab the dish towel, and I wipe it up, and then I look to my wife and say, "What do you want me to do with this? Do I hang it back up, or do I put it in the dirty clothes hamper?" Do with? Mechanically impaired as I am, when a handyman like my brother-in-law John is fixing something at our house, I'll fish a strange-looking piece of metal out of his toolbox and say, "What do you do with this?" Do with? Pilate asks, "What do you want me to do with this man, this Jesus?" Is Jesus a used-up rag? Is Jesus a tool? Pilate seemed to see him that way. The temple council, the religious leaders, seemed to value Jesus' life about the way they valued the animals that they killed in ritual sacrifice and worship on the Sabbath day. How did these men come to the place where they could so devalue life? Do we still devalue life? Do men and women in our sophisticated, modern, technologically advanced day and age still show a callous disregard for the lives of people we deem unworthy of respect or esteem? Every person that's been killed in a violent encounter with a police officer is a human being made in the image of God. That includes the criminal who's guilty. That includes the police officers who are sometimes the ones who get hurt or shot or killed. That includes unarmed civilians who are shot by mistake or carelessness. Do we devalue the way life, the way the Roman leader Pontius Pilate and the Pharisee Caiaphas disregarded Jesus' life? Do we do that today? Every school child, every churchgoer, every nightclub reveler, high schooler, country music concert attendee who has been killed recently in a mass shooting in this country, every one of those people are human beings created in the image of God, God's image bearers, precious to God. That includes the shooters. The chief priests and the whole council were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death. What would you have me do with this Jesus, the one you call King of the Jews? These first century leaders acted with inhuman callousness. The Pharisees and council members intentionally stacked the evidence, framed the testimony, and vetted the witnesses. And as Todd read, they still couldn't get a consistent trial. They manipulated the illegitimate proceedings to get the verdict they had already pre-planned, the death sentence. They manipulated a man they hated, Pilate, to get that sentence carried out in the cruelest of ways. It seems they never stopped to ask, what are we doing here? A few of the leaders did. John's Gospel tells of Nicodemus, who became a follower of Jesus, and Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the council and who objected to what they did with Jesus. And there were others who saw this kangaroo court for what it was and called their colleagues out for this miscarriage of justice. And these minority voices, these dissenters, were summarily dismissed. For his part, Pilate was only vaguely aware of who Jesus was. He wasn't sure if Jesus had committed any crimes. He was pretty sure Jesus hadn't committed any capital crimes, nothing worth being executed. However, his motivation was not justice, but appeasement. If killing Jesus would get the most vocal of the Jews in Jerusalem to calm down, he would kill Jesus, and that's what he did. Besides dispassionate dismissal of Jesus' life, displayed by the council of priests and by Pilate, both groups also exhibited an appalling presumptuousness. Both assumed life, Jesus' life, was theirs to take or give. They would not grant Jesus autonomy over his own life. Both assumed they possessed the authority to determine what would happen to him. The authority for life and death is God's and God's alone. Only God creates life. Only God should take life. Any time human beings take the life of other human beings, we are wresting away from God what is rightfully his. To kill another person is the ultimate usurping of God's authority. The council and Pontius Pilate both did this without a thought, and we do it today. We assume that it's our right,
The slate of violence in America is one example. The treatment of entire people groups in nations like Russia, Syria, and North Korea is another example. The assumption that affluent people have, that they deserve to hoard a disproportionate number of the world's resources for their own comfort, knowing there are people in the world starving, is yet another example. Now, that last one's uncomfortable, because many of us would be among the affluent. And that lumps us in with Pilate and Caiaphas, with Hitler and Putin, with Kim Jong-un and Pol Pot. But in terms of sin, we're no better. And our sins are not vague spiritual abstractions. They are real. Our sins are tangible ways that we add to the dying brokenness that's swallowing God's good creation. If you or I sat in Pilate's seat, if we were a first century Roman governor, I'm not sure you or I would do the same thing he did. We might not execute Jesus as he did, but I know we are just as sinful. And if we didn't do it the way he did, then we'd injure and reject our beloved Lord in some other way. Our callous disregard of death is the clearest sign that sin has made a disastrous mess of Eden. God created the world and saw that it was good, beautiful, wonderful. God created the world, and we're doing all we can to destroy it. And I don't mean we always do that willfully, but I know I sin. We all do. So the world is sinking into a stinking, oozing mess, and we're in it up to our waists, and the slop is rising. How do we know Jesus was human? Wasn't Jesus just God in a human disguise? How do we know the one who existed before creation, the agent by whom all was created, was a real human person, 100% a human man? The way we know is Jesus' willingness to come and embrace death. He saw, God saw from the heavens the mess that we have made, the mess that we are in. He came in the person of Jesus and stepped right into it. Jesus had prescient prophetic vision. He knew death was coming before he ever came to Jerusalem, and he came. It says in Luke chapter 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He came. Jesus had supreme communication with God. If he had called on a legion of heavenly warriors, angels, they would have come, and the crucifixion never would have happened. But he never made that call. He never made that prayer. When he knew crucifixion was inevitable, he cried out to God. He asked for another way, but we just heard it read. He said, "Not my will, but yours." He knew God wasn't going to change the plan, so he literally took it like a man. And I don't mean that in the macho way we use the phrase. I mean like any human being would. He was scared. He prayed. He cried out. He wept. He bled when the whip ripped chunks of his flesh. He joined us in our humanity. He took on himself the worst we have to offer. He suffered mightily leading up to the cross and then hanging on it. He feared death as you or I would, but he took it. He did it because Jesus knew. He knew that God would accept his death as an acceptable conclusion. The death of Jesus was the end point for all sins committed by all people. Jesus knew God would receive his death in this way. He knew he was dying for the sins of the world. His death showed his humanity. It also showed his love. How far did Jesus' love go? As far as the cross. On Good Friday, weep. Death should drive us to frustrated, scared, defeated tears. Death is the antithesis of God's design for us, God who created us for life. Jesus' death is the great sorrow of history, the nadir of all time, the lowest of low points. Weep and receive. Receive. I've spoken of sin because that's the story. My sin, your sin. Our sins lead to Jesus' death and creation's degradation. However, there's more to this story. Going before the story, as a backdrop behind the story, hovering over the story, and in the midst of the story, God is working to carry us beyond sin and into his good graces. Receive the gift of righteousness. Grieve your sins, but then receive forgiveness and rejoice. Even on this day, when you stand to sing, stand as one forgiven, stand in grace. Even on this day, quietly rejoice, because in Christ, you are a new creation. Every year, we rehearse, we retell the Good Friday story, knowing Jesus' gambit paid off. In his act of love and sacrifice, sin is defeated, you and I are rescued. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus said at the very end, "It is finished." The mess we've made, it's done. Finished. The grief that exhausts us, the guilt that tortures us, it is done. God's love is accomplished in Jesus' death. We walk in the story knowing who we are now. Now that Jesus has done all he set out to do, we are the sons and daughters of God, his beloved possessions. As you live your life and walk through the Lent Easter season, because of Christ, know that this is true about you. This is who you are. You are God's beloved child, made for life. Amen.